Father, as we come around your word today. Lord, it's your word. And Father, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, you said. I pray, Father, that as the word is shared this morning, that it goes forth to achieve the purposes that you have so decreed from the beginning of time. Lord, we thank you that the name of Jesus will be exalted and none other, and that, Lord, we shall glorify you in the midst of this congregation. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Well, as we conclude our study today on the Day of Atonement, I want to begin where we left off last week. You may remember that our focus was on the scripture 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. The Apostle Peter was speaking about believers being kept by the power of God through faith and secondly unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times, which will be on the Day of Atonement. Let's read the scripture. And in this we ought to greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, we have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ. Now, as we discussed last week, there were two important points that Peter mentions in this passage, both in regard to trials and tribulations. Firstly, we highlighted the phrase, if need be. And we considered how God will not allow us to experience difficult trials of our faith unless he were to see some value in it, not only for ourselves, but for his name to receive glory through it as well. Secondly, we considered how the various trials and tribulations we face will not last forever, but only for a little while. And we heard how trials will often pass quickly once we surrender our situation into the Lord's hands and give him the praise and the honour he is worthy to receive. And I suppose it's a bit like watching a clock and watching the hours pass by. That activity sees time just about stand still, doesn't it? But when we take our focus off the clock and become busy with something else, then time seems to fly by. Indeed, it should be the story of every Christian's life that no matter what our circumstances, our primary focus should remain not on ourselves or the problem or the Antichrist and what he's up to, but as I said last week, focused on the Christ, the one who has the power to save us from our trials and tribulations and indeed eternal damnation. So it is with trials and tribulations. So with our focus on the Lord, together with a repentant, broken and contrite heart, in other words, we willingly become the gold tried in the fire, our trials will appear to last only briefly. And may I add that I like what Rosaria Butterfield says in her new book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Mrs. Butterfield, who had been a professor of women's feminist studies at an American university and a practicing lesbian before she found Christ, wrote concerning repentance, The first rule of repentance, she writes, is that repentance requires greater intimacy with God than with sin. Let me say that once more. The first rule of repentance, family, is that repentance requires greater intimacy with God than with our sin. It's certainly a thought we should all keep very close when trials come knocking at our doors, I suspect. So let's continue. The Apostle Peter now tells us that we can expect various trials. In other words, troubles often come packaged in different shapes and sizes and arrive unexpectedly from different directions. If you're drawing breath and living on planet Earth, you'll have experienced that. Sometimes it even seems as if our whole world is falling apart. Indeed, it's at times like these when everything appears to be going wrong, often we feel like just laying down and giving up. Anyone in that boat? But remember, God allows these things to come upon us to test us, the scriptures tell us. Furthermore, just because all hell seems to be breaking loose around us, it does not necessarily mean that we are living in sin, nor does it necessarily mean that we are under a curse, and nor suffering punishment at the hands of God himself. It could simply turn out to be the accumulation of pressures. Pressures that come from normal everyday living. But God will use these trials to develop his character in us if we allow him to do so. Therefore, if we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience, then our perseverance will develop experience, thus giving us a character that will hold fast to hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Romans 5. Next we find Peter pointing out the obvious when he writes, going through a trial can be very grievous and very stressful experience. For we Christians to acknowledge this does not mean that we lack faith or that we are not putting enough trust in God. To acknowledge trials and tribulations in our lives is merely being human, merely facing up to our situation realistically. Consider for a moment the deliberations and consultations Job undertook after suffering the worst of all trials imaginable. Family, the good news is we do not have to carry our burdens alone. And that's probably the biggest fault of the Christian church. We carry them alone. But through prayer and thanksgiving, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 verse 7 to give all our troubles to God by casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. And again, the Lord Jesus himself encourages us with his own words in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we find ourselves afflicted by trials and tribulations, what we look for is somewhere to rest, somewhere to escape from these things and to rest. Consequently, Jesus uses the word yoke here to make a sharp contrast between the ease of his commands and a relationship with himself, as compared to the heavy weight demanded under what was then the Mosaic laws and the regulations imposed upon slaves, or in fact anybody in our community, by hard taskmasters. But when we take our troubles to Jesus, we find peace. We find encouragement. We find joy. We find comfort. We find hope. We find healing. And lastly, we find rest. But here's what we don't find when we go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't find guilt and condemnation. Finally, family, Peter states that the purpose of trials and tribulations is to test the genuineness of our faith. Peter compares this test of faith to the process used in purifying gold. When a miner finds ore, that gold contains impurities. The miner must then test the gold for the purpose of separating it from those impurities. And the way he does this is by putting the gold into a crucible, and he then places it over a fiery furnace. The heat from the fire causes the impurities to rise to the top of the crucible. The miner then skims off the dross and looks down into the remaining liquid in the crucible. If he can't see a clear reflection of his own image, he knows that there's more impurity still at the bottom. The way he goes about removing the remaining dross is by turning up the heat. You didn't want to hear that, did you? This causes more impurities to rise to the top. And once again, the miner can skim them off the surface. He repeats this process until he is able to see a clear reflection of his image in the remaining material in the crucible. At this point, the miner knows he has removed what he doesn't want and is left with nothing but pure gold. This illustration helps us to understand why we have trials and tribulations and how God uses them to test our faith in Him. The Old Testament prophets spoke of how God, as a refiner, would burn out the moral and spiritual impurities from our lives. In Malachi 3 verse 3, he says, "And God shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi," we were the priests, "and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." So trials and tribulations take us towards righteousness. Isaiah follows the same theme in 1 verse 25 to 26. "And I, God, will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away thy alloy. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." That's you and I. Family, God desires that His children be conformed to His image. God is pure. He seeks us in the same light. And so, like the old miner, the Lord tests our faith. He uses the trials and tribulations of life for the purpose of bringing to the top of our attention those hidden things that usually lurk beneath the surface, those things normally hidden deep in our hearts. Often we know what they are, but often we don't even know they exist. And so in the midst of a fiery trial, as we commit ourselves to pray, repent, seek God's faith and his good favour, the Lord begins to skim the surface of our lives as those previously submerged faults begin to rise from beneath. And sometimes, family, that's an ugly process. God then repeats the process, making the fiery trial even hotter, if necessary, until there is nothing left in us except him. And with that glorious outcome, it makes the trials of life all worthwhile. Surely that must be true. I mentioned Job earlier. He was a man who suffered great trials. Yet he found comfort in knowing that God was working in his life. Family, do you know in the midst of whatever your trial and tribulation is, do you know that God is working in your life?
Yes.
Job understood the refining process. God often allows each of us to experience the same. In Job 23 verses 8 to 10, Job is recorded as saying, "Behold, I go forward, but God is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Many of us may be going through a difficult period in our lives right now. Perhaps we cannot sense God's presence. But allow me to encourage you. He is there. In fact, he promises in Hebrews 13 verse 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In fact, he promises to make a way for us to overcome our burdens. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, "God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it." Family, God knows what is going on in our lives. Indeed, there is nowhere for us to go whereby we can escape his gaze. Or more importantly, his hand of compassion. And the good news is God knows what is best for us. And he understands it from an eternal perspective. Often we get tangled and messed up because we interpret the trials and tribulations that we're suffering in a temporal fashion, and it knots us up. But you see, God sees us as eternal beings and with an eternal purpose. God knows what we can handle, and he knows what will overwhelm us. He knows what he is doing in our lives, and he promises us that all things will work together for our good. Bell's favourite scripture. Consequently, family, as we come to the point in this message whereby we must begin to contemplate the prophetic season of the Day of Atonement, we ought to take comfort in the words uttered by Job all those years ago in Job 23 verse 10. "When God has tried us, we shall come forth as gold." The prophetic season of the Day of Atonement points to the return of Jesus Christ to judge the earth. Let me say that once more in case you missed it. The prophetic season of the Day of Atonement points to the return of Jesus Christ to judge the earth. And by the way, yesterday was the Day of Atonement, the annual celebration of the Day of Yom Kippur. this future event that I'm speaking about will literally be fulfilled on the final and great Day of Atonement. A day when all God's fiery trials and tribulations will be at an end. For He will have at long last chosen His children, those He has made atonement for, those who, through fiery trials, have refused to deny Jesus Christ, those who have overcome the world by faith, and who now, conformed to the image of their Lord and Saviour, have hearts of pure gold. In the days of the Old Testament, God established every 50th year as a year of Jubilee. This special event formed part of the Jewish administration of time, and it was always to commence on the Day of Atonement. Let's read about it in Leviticus 25 verses 8 to 10. "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all the land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family." Interesting. You know, this 50th year was a time when all slaves were set free. Property was returned to its original owners, and the land was allowed to rest without being worked for 12 months. Can you see the symbolism in what God intends to do on that great Day of Atonement yet to come? Hallelujah. This was the year in which liberty or freedom was to be proclaimed throughout all the land. It was a time of great rejoicing. And as we've already heard, the year of Jubilee always began on the Day of Atonement. In a prophetic sense, it always pointed to a great year of Jubilee when the Messiah, the one we now know to be Jesus Christ, would come to the earth a second time, but this time to judge the world. On that day, God's people Israel would be set free once and for all from the trials and burdens of life. The rule of earth would be restored to the godly, and there would be rest in the land. This day in the future will be a day of mourning for all those who will be judged, but a day of rejoicing for every believer in Christ. Hallelujah. The prophet Zechariah spoke of the future literal fulfillment of the Day of Atonement when he wrote the following words in chapter 12, verse 10 to 12. This is what Zechariah wrote in the Old Testament. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, and the land shall mourn every family by itself." Later Zechariah added these following words in chapter 13. "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land." Thank you, Lord. "And they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And I shall And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. That is a reference, of course, to the whole family of Israel that will live on the earth at that time. Sadly, in the lead up, two thirds of them will die. Only a third will be saved. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. It's interesting to note that Jesus also referred to this time when speaking about his return to earth in Matthew 24:29-31. Let's read that. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. You know, family, the Apostle John also wrote about this incredible day in Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. As I close today, I want to give the last word to the Apostle John. For he had the great privilege of writing, not only writing, but actually visualizing or seeing what was to happen in the future. And then he wrote down what he saw about Jesus' literal fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. And it's recorded in the book of Revelation. And we'll begin in chapter 19, verse 11, and go through to Revelation 20, verse 6. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. Who do we know is called the Word of God? Jesus Christ, hallelujah. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. That's you and I, family. And we also went upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Don't tell me that's a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed Almighty God. I think so. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun.